Well, good morning, everyone. It is good to see you here. Nick will be back in a couple of weeks. We are grateful that we are part of his body, and we're here to talk a little bit about God's wonderful plan for all of us. Not just plan, but all kinds of plans for us. So we'll see what we're talking about as we read Romans 8, 28, 29, and then Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. So we'll start out with that if we would. All right. And we know, would you read with me, please? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. The Jeremiah passage, of course, is the Lord reminding the Israelites that they can now go home to their homeland. They were in exile for 70 years under the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Persians, and came home 70 years later. And that's what he gave to the Jewish people now coming back from severe exile. Moses said in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Saul, a pagan actually, a Pharisee, is gloriously converted in Acts chapter 9. Without doubt, Paul was the champion of the Christian faith with the other disciples, but Paul is probably the one most prominent of the New Testament authors and writers and the apostles. He wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. And Paul said this, we know all things work together for good to those who love God, that's the caveat, and are called according to his purpose. Now, this is a declaration of one of the most calming, hopeful, amazing claims in all of Scripture. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for the privileges that we have to be a part of your church, a part of the chosen, elect people of God. We are thankful, Lord, that you've proclaimed the gospel through all generations. We thank you for the communion cup today. We're reminded in Leviticus 17:11, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And it's the blood that gives an atonement for the soul. We thank you for your plans. May we fit into your plans, Lord, for welfare and for blessing and prosperity. Prosperity in our spirit, prosperity in our life, in our marriage, our home, all the plans you have for us. So, Lord, thank you that we can rest assured that you are a sovereign, loving God that has a plan for our redemption, our salvation, and our glorification one day. Now, Lord, bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we really know beyond a shadow of a doubt? I had a book that we were sending around about all of the evidences of God being the creator of the universe. It's a phenomenal book. Does anybody have it anywhere near them? It's a book that's got color. It's a colored book. Anybody see it? I highly recommend it. I did pass it around, and maybe someone needed it. I don't know. But it's a great book that describes in biology and astronomy and all the sciences the intricate details of our creator God. And you couldn't miss it. You can't miss the fact that all of the scientists, matter of fact, there's a guy by the name of Anthony Flew, who was an atheistic philosopher who at least comes to understand that there is a designer behind the design. And that's an incredible affirmation, that the complexity of the universe and the order in the universe, it just shouts out a great designer. So he said, because of the discovery of DNA, he now at least is a deist, and I'm hoping and praying he'll come to further knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So Jeremiah said, I know the plans, I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Now, we can know a lot of things. I don't know very many things very deeply. I do know that electricity is important for my house, but I don't really know how it works other than turn on the light bulb and change the light fixture once in a while. We know a lot of things. We have information and we have experiences that, and we can experience peace, and so we can know a lot and experience love. But the most comforting word I can think of is this little Greek word, oidomen. It means to fully understand and to perceive deeply and comprehend eternity and God's eternal values. That's what happens to us when we are literally born again of God's Spirit. We receive His Spirit. His Spirit opens our blind eyes to the understanding of truth. It happened to me at 14 years of age, and it probably happened to you during your experience of discovering who Jesus Christ is. He is the one that calls us. He is the one that opens our blind eyes. Just like John Newton said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You know, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Do I comprehend? So can I really know God personally? I know a lot of people that say to me in religious circles that no one can know for sure. Are you kidding me? That I may know Him, Paul said, in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. You can be absolutely assured. Matter of fact, 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you, says John, that you may know you have eternal life. So don't let some liberal theologian out there say no one can know for sure when the Word of God says absolutely you can know for sure. Is this life a series of random events and chance encounters of fate? Is that how it operates? Or does God really have a purpose and many plans for our life? This text in Romans chapter 8 is all about the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The guidance, by the way, there's all the plans. Look at that overhead. Do you have it in front of you? If you study your word, there's the word rapture there. There's a prayer plan. There's a marriage plan. There's a parenting plan. There's a money plan. There is a hell plan. God has all of these things planned out, if you will. And it's a great understanding to know that deeply. So Romans 8:28, no verse in the Bible claims more real estate and time and events and circumstances and offers great hope and comfort or even for even the worst of experiences in life than this verse. For all things do work together for good to those who love God. And if this verse is true, and I believe it is, then every cloud does have a silver lining of hope, and every event is capable of producing lasting goodness for believers. So many people tell me that can't be possibly true. What's so good about disease? What's so good about divorce? What's so good about disaster? What's so good about an untimely death? Others say, I hope that it is true that all things work together for good. And if it is true, then I can have hope for tomorrow. These last couple of years has been a horrific experience on the numbers of people that have ended their life. I've been working in a couple of companies as a chaplain that in one company there were 5 suicides over the last few years, and the other one had 4 suicides. So then we have hope if we know that God has a plan. His plan is not to harm you, but to give you prosperity and goodness. You see, Paul didn't live on easy street either. His life wasn't a rose garden. Before he became a Christian, of course, you know that he was a persecutor of Jews. He was really a religious terrorist, putting Christians to death or affirming their death. And he was beaten for his faith 3 times. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He was stoned once. And then in 67 AD, he was beheaded for his faith. And yet Paul says, we know. We know. We know, first of all, that God is love. And the first thing in my outline I want to share with you today is God is sovereign and he is in control of everything. You don't need to worry about what the guy in China is doing or the dictator in Russia, what he is doing, or what's happening in Taiwan, or what's happening with pandemics. We don't have to worry about any of that. God is in charge. He is sovereign and has a plan. He has a plan for who's going to be the national leaders, the international leaders, and all those words that we had on that screen is true. He's got a plan for all of that. Paul often used this phrase, we know, in many of his writings. He said when he was in a jail in Philippi, he says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance. He says, this is just the beginning. Of course, he was thrown into prison. But this isn't the time where he died, where he was his last letter. His last letter was to Timothy, his son in the faith, before he was executed. But he says, we know if our earthly house is destroyed, this body, we have an eternal home in the heavens. And then he goes on to say in another portion of scripture, and I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed unto him against that day. Paul had, I would call it revelation knowledge, not like some of the movements in our day, but he knew beyond a shadow of doubt, intellectually, logically, but most of all spiritually, the revelations of God to him. He wrote under the inspiration of the scriptures, 13 of those books that we hold dear. The spiritual truth revealed by God, born of his spirit. This verse is a gateway to the sublime and mysterious temple of foreordination and election and predestination, which we're not going to talk about today. That's in verse number 29. I will one day, and I'm sure Nick will grab a hold of it too. But this incredible dichotomy, if you will, or difficulty comprehending the free will that we have and the choice that we have to call upon the name of the Lord that we will be saved, and that God called us before the foundation of the world. He foreknew us. He chose us. We're part of his elect, bride of Christ. All of those things are difficult to understand. I can't quite get it. One of my favorite theologians, pastors, about 81 years old and still going strong, he says, I don't fully understand it either. And he's on one of those two camps, Arminian, Calvinist camp. He says, I don't fully understand it either, but I trust God. And that's a great admission. And so since God is infinite and all-powerful and omniscient, we're created in his image. He created us with the choice for choosing. And when Adam chose the sinful response and took the forbidden fruit, he plunged all humanity, that includes all of us, and all evil atrocities. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, but then grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. Even Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What about your choice? I trust and I obviously think many of us have chosen Jesus Christ. We've invited him to come into our heart. We understand our spiritual deadness, our incapacity to comprehend the truth. In Ephesians chapter 1 or 2, it says we are dead in our transgressions and sin, alienated from the life of God. All of those are reminders to us of our desperate need for Christ, and he opens up our blind eyes like John Newton says. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. So the steps. And then Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. And 79 other times in Scripture, it talks about the Lord directing our very steps. So we expand this a little bit, notion of willing choice or free will. And our free will is conditional on cause and God's control. He superintends the events and circumstances. He opens doors. He's the one that brought you probably together and married who you married, and that was a divine providential thing, and your wife and husband ought to be saying, amen, she's the one I chose, but God chose her for me, or God chose him for you. It's difficult to comprehend all of that. And yet God exercises miracles and deliverances and the conditions to bring us together in his body. In my flesh, the Bible says, dwells no good thing, but I am what I am by the grace of God. That's good news. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. I don't want to walk in that lifestyle. Romans 8 says this, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Think about that for just a minute. If you're struggling with anxiety or fear or worry or any of these emotional maladies that set us on the edge or on the couch, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. But the mind controlled by the sinful man is death. There's the choice. I don't know about you, but I want life and peace. I want to talk about now not just the sovereignty of God, but I wanted to write down number two, what Paul did not say. And there are four things that Paul did not say about things working together for good. First of all, number one, this is not a statement of God's dealing with all men in general. This text is directed to God's people. Those who love God, those who trust God, those who obey God, this is addressed to believers. So that's wonderful news that this is directed to us, not to just everybody in general. Number two, Paul does not say all things are good. That's obvious. All things are not good. Death and disease and heartache and war and hatred and persecution and terrorism and tragedy and depravity and hurricanes, those are difficult to deal with. They're not, in a sense, God can use those things, but they're not pleasant. Sin is not good ever, or God would be unjust, and God is not unjust. None of these things by themselves are good, and of themselves are good, except as God uses them for his greater good. Number three, Paul also does not say that all these things of themselves can and do produce good things. Those three. And then number four, nor does he say that all things work together to produce good to all men at all times. He doesn't say that either. That's good to know. And nowhere in Scripture does it say that God is directing evil, that God is evil. God is directing doing anything evil. He directs evil people, but God is not the author of evil or sin. Evil is never directed by God, but by evil people that choose to do evil and demonic things. We could list them and be horrified about what's happened in our culture just in the last few years, whether it's the morality issue or the sexuality issue or so many other things. A classic example of choice and providence, I think, is in Genesis chapter 39, where the jealous brothers of Joseph plotted to kill him. They were jealous to the point of murder, and yet they decided to sell him as a slave. And Joseph later on in chapter 45 says this, God sent me before you to preserve life. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. That's good to know. Now, that is perspective. That is the perspective that we ought to have. Here's the combination of evil brothers, sinful brothers, and being accountable, and then God overriding that evil and turning it out for good. That was a rescue. And that was God's divine providence. I like what William Cowper, he wrote a poem. It says this: God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Maybe not right now does he make it plain, things that we don't comprehend, but he will. You see, what he does say is that this is his plan. It does work together for good to those who responded to his leading, his voice. And in him, we live and move and have our being. So that's number two, what Paul didn't say. Now, again, I just want to highlight that he is talking to believers. This is the church. And I'm going to talk to all of us here for a little bit. We are his church. We are his ecclesia. We've been called out of the world to make this our spiritual home, to make this a place where we worship in the sanctuary of the presence of God with other brothers and sisters. And we are here to give and to be given, to serve as we are served, and use the spiritual gift that God has given to us, to them who love God. Called of God, responded to his calling, that trust God. We are his chosen vessels. We are his bride, that when the last one is saved or born again, he will come and take us to be with him. God is the one knocks on our doors, on our hearts. And the Bible says no one seeks after God, Romans 3:11. We all want our own way. We all want to be in charge. There's such a power grab everywhere you go, whether it's in a marriage or it's in the government. There's such incredible lust for power. No one seeks after God. No one. God seeks after you. God is the one who works on our hearts, draws us to himself. We understand sin when he opens our eyes. John 4:32 says, the Father seeks worshipers. Philippians 2:21 says, everyone seeks out for his own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. So if you are being called by God, it's God opening your heart to those things. I know an awful lot of people where I work in the public sector that don't want anything to do with faith and God and the Bible. And God is the one that's going to draw them. God's the one that's, and it could be through you and your impact and your influence as you share and live the life of Christ to them. Listen, apart from the Father drawing us, prompting us through the work of the Holy Spirit, no one can be saved. And part of the gospel is that we have to understand our lost condition. That's the first part of the gospel, that we are dead in our transgressions and sin, and it's only Christ that can make us alive. God is knocking on our heart. God is probably knocking on your heart today if he's dealing with you about areas of need or change or transformation or comfort. Matthew 22:37-39, it's quite simple. That we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, love our neighbor as ourselves. The whole law and the commandments can be summed up in that word: love God, love your neighbor, into his family. So do we really love God? The test of our love is not during the church service. Anybody can love God here. It's kind of easy. it's meant to be that way, to show your affection and your appreciation for what God has done for us. When we walk out there in the adverse world or in the adversity of the world, it's a different story. It is in adversity that our faith is tested. Let's be real. We live in a war zone. That's why we need the church. It's a shelter in the time of storm. We live in a world that's full of evil and increasingly evil, increasingly perversion and depravity, and it breaks your heart. I don't need to explain that. We all see it before our eyes. Life can be hard, and it is. There is sickness. There's suicide. There is calamities that befall us all. I sometimes wonder if my roof or my house can stand one more 5-inch snow before it collapses. I don't know. Winds and storms and cancer attacks our bodies, and we live with lots of adversity in our world. It all depends on who or what we are trusting in. We'll face it all. I like Psalm 18, and this is really quite good. Psalm 18, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Wow. That's who we trust in. Through all the circumstances and all the adversity that we go through in life. The number four now, providence. I love that word providence. It means prov is before, and the other part of that word, evidence, is the Greek to see. So God sees before it happens. And that sometimes he rescues us and saves us and delivers. God is the one that sees all things and knows all things. That is providence. And then how about John 11, when Mary and Martha were praying for their brother that he would not die. And they go to Jesus and say, our brother is sick, would you come? And Jesus didn't come. But we know that story, that Jesus wanted to do a greater work than just heal him, but to raise him from the dead. That is God's providential will and wonderful miracle. The test of our belief in the providence of God is what we do in the hard times, when it gets tough, when it gets difficult. We are in a war as believers. I'm somewhat a student of history. I majored in history in college. But I think of what Thomas Paine wrote, and there's a spiritual analogy to this. The Revolutionary War, you know, was almost lost. New York was almost given up. The army of Washington was defecting like crazy, and there wasn't enough men to fight. And here's what Thomas Paine said to the country at the time. These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will in this crisis shrink from the service of their country. But he that stands by it now, the country, deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny like hell is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us, that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything its value. Heaven knows how to put a proper price on its goods. And it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article of freedom should not be highly rated. What a beautiful rally cry to the Revolutionary War and the citizens. That one paragraph or two paragraphs rallied the average citizen to get back at it, get back in the battle, and it was the turning point in the Revolutionary War. And we're in a war. We can't really just rest on our laurels and say somebody else is going to do it. We are the ones that have neighbors around us that need the Lord. We need people in our church to serve in a variety of capacities. And God brought you here to use your gift to bless the body of Christ. We need every single person doing what God has called them to do, because the battle is great. The key to all of this is the fact that it works together. There's a little Greek word. This is number 5, by the way, in your outline. The key is all of these things work together. There's nothing that you can pull out and it's not necessary. Everything works together for the good of those that love God. Even the difficult things. We would like to have those removed. And I don't want to go through heartache and hardship. But those hardships make us stronger. Those adversity things that happen in our life make us tougher. You understand that? And the key is all of those working together. One of the most important words in this text. And has great promise. Like I said, by themselves, they may not look good, but with God's providential, sovereign power, he works and makes all these things work for the good. Let me just give you an illustration. An Olympic team has, I think, 8 rowers. There's a guy in the front that calls the shots, and his goal is to get every single one of those 8 rowers to get into the water the right angle at the same time, and work and work and work until they cross the finish line. Each one of them has a job to do. Similar task, obviously. Different personalities, all working together. There's not an egotistical person that's going to charge against the leader. No, no. We can't afford any of that. We have everybody with their oar in the water at the exact same time. Or even a football team, all of them working together in their individual roles, whether you're the quarterback or you're the lineman or you're the D-back or you're the fullback, all of them working together to win. And we're working together to win people to Jesus Christ. This is the picture of the church. Perfect unity. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. I like what Paul said when he wrote his letter to Timothy and was executed soon after this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. His son in the faith, and just pretend he's writing this to you. He says, "And now you, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the crown unless he competes according to the rules." And he goes on and talks about the farmer. And all those analogies is that we're in this together. I have a 11-year-old and a 13-year-old grandson that live in Iowa. They are so well-rounded, it's incredible. I know I'm a, you know, biased grandpa, but they're in 6th and 4th grade. They take music lessons. They're in the math classes and all that. They do sports. His mother is a piano teacher. She works at the college. And they love athletics. Both of them are very, very good at it. Matter of fact, my 11-year-old grandson, his name Hudson, he loves the Kansas City Chiefs and Pat Mahomes and all that kind of thing. And it's fun to watch him. But he really knows the game for a fourth grader. He really knows the game. I texted my son. I said, "Well, what has he done?" "Well, he has 107 touchdowns in the league." 107 touchdowns. And then he had 18 pick sixes for touchdowns. Now, how many know what a word pick six means? Oh, good. There's a few people out there. He got an interception and ran for six more. So he knows the game pretty well for a 10-year or 11-year-old. They all work together for good. Are we unified and ready to go? I hope we are. I know we are. I just came back from one of the best men's retreats we've had. Our former pastor taught and about the inner man. And it was refreshing to me to see him again after so many years. We're part of this universal body of Christ. And each location has a war zone around us. There was a shooting yesterday in our town. Didn't you hear about that? We're in a war zone. We need to work together. We need to be faithful to his church. We've got a wonderful pastoral team here at our church and elder board that love you, love one another, and I don't take it for granted. There is no I in team, but there is a you in Jesus. Listen to this little poem. I love poems. I'm a sucker for poems. Cuts to my heart, most of them. The you in Jesus. Before you were thought of or time had begun, God stuck you in the name of his son. And each time you pray, you'll see it's true. You can't spell out Jesus and not include you. You're a pretty big part of his wonderful name. For you, he was born. That's why he came. And his great love for you is the reason he died. It even takes you to spell crucified. Isn't it thrilling and splendidly grand? He rose from the dead with you in his plan. The stones split away, the gold trumpet blew, and his word resurrection is spelled with a U. When Jesus left earth at his upward ascension, he felt there was one thing he just had to mention. Go into all the world and tell them it's true that I love them all just like I love you. So many great people are spelled with a U. Don't you have a right to know Jesus too? It all depends on what you will do. He'd like them to know, but it all starts with you. You can be a sunshine shoulder, or what's the other word? I forget what it is. Sitting in the back lines, cheering the rest of us on, or you can get involved in the war and do your part in your neighborhood and in this church to honor God. I close with this, the lyrics to a song I love. Your ways are higher than our ways, and the plans that you have laid are good and true. If you could call us to the fire, will you not withdraw your hand? We'll gaze into the flames and look for you. And he is with us in the fire of adversity. If you say go, we will go. If you say wait, we will wait. If you say step out on the water and they say it can't be done, we'll fix our eyes on you and we will come. We'll fix our eyes on you and we will come. Lord God, you're calling people. Your word will not return void. We need everyone to be in the battle. The battle is the Lord's, but we're the soldiers. We're the farmers. We're the laborers in the vineyard. We're the ones, Lord, that open our mouth and share the good news, comfort the brokenhearted, visit the widows in their affliction, teach our children, help the leaders, give our gifts, be a part of the vibrant body of Christ. And now, Lord, as we pause this morning to take the bread and the juice, Lord, remind us of the great price you paid for our redemption. And we love you, God, with all our heart. Speak to us now continually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.